Please take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we will read there eventually. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm reading out of the New International Version of the Bible. The teaching tonight's called Think About What You're Thanking About. It was inspired by part of a book that I read. Actually, I got two copies in the mail, and neither had the name of a sender, the book was called Healing Them All by Cheryl Shang, S-C-H-A-N-G, and I liked her basic message, which we know is true, that it is God's will to heal everyone. We just heard that in the prophecy that Mike brought forth. Of course, you know, I think most of you who've been around for a while and in the Word for a while, there are a lot of bones to spit out when you're reading things or listening to things. And at some point, for a lot of things, I've gotten a bunch of books in the last few months that dear brethren have sent me since I made known the physical challenge that I'm up against right now, which is a very big deal. To me, it's surreal. It's like it's not happening, other than the fact that someone has told me this is what the tests show and that I can tell how that I feel like I'm walking underwater or something kind of sluggish, and it's because the oxygen needs to get much more in my blood and so forth. So, but it's like, this is insane. This isn't really happening. But anyway, I read the book, and I really liked the one part of it here that she talked about. And again, I'm going to make a point here in a second, but the last chapter is titled Thanksgiving. And she made the point that that's the final step in the healing. And of course, Jesus healed everyone and so forth. So a lot of what I'm going to share tonight comes from that part of her book. And many of these verses this evening, maybe not the one in Nehemiah 12, but a lot of other ones are very familiar. It's probably a very simple teaching, but I think that it's a powerful thing if we can grab onto it. I think it's a very practical teaching as far as what the Word says here about thankfulness. And so we never want to, you know, when we open the Word here, and I don't always do this myself, you know, but we want to, it's kind of like we're stepping into it. We want to let it envelop us. This is the only God-breathed document in the history of mankind, the only book that God authored. And it heals us. We know that. Psalm 107:20. He sent his word and healed us. And sometimes when we read things we've read many times or whatever, we tend to gloss over them. I do that. But there's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears that went into the fact that you can open your Bible here, especially in a free country. But the fact that we even have a Bible, you probably have 10 different kinds or whatever you got there. And that did not come freely or easily as far as God looks at the overall picture. So we just want to try to sink our heart into every verse and let it minister and let Jesus Christ minister to us as we read it. And I appreciate the prophecy and what God shared about how he's always trying to do the best for us, because, you know, it's been 4 months now since I've April, May, June, July, and a week since I found out about the situation. And I just can't imagine how pissed God is, really. I mean, how would you feel if someone tried to hurt one of your children? You'd probably be pretty aggressive about stopping that. And none of us can even imagine how much God loves us and how capable he is of intervening on our behalf. And that's what I'm trying to focus my faith on. I know what the word says. God wants to heal me. Jesus paid the price. By his stripes, I'm healed. And it's like, come on. Now, in the meantime, I'm following the best protocol I know, and it's kind of a pain. It's not that hard, but it's just a lot of stuff and so forth. But I want to learn whatever God wants to teach me in this time. And I know one of the things is that to be closer and more intimate with him. And I feel like I'm praying a lot, but I'm sure I can do more and spend more quiet time. And I told the dear doctor, one of the two dear ladies that's working with me, she was kind of on my case yesterday about resting a little more, which it seems to me like I'm resting a lot, but it may not be enough. So I emailed her today and said, thank you very much. Rest assured, I'll make a real effort to rest, but I can't make too much of an effort to rest because that would be too tiring. So we're a phrase that many people have uttered. It's a two-word phrase. I'm sure you've uttered it. And people who really have no faith system that they would ascribe to have said it too. Thank God! A lot of people say that. Maybe some that don't even believe in God. But I thought about that phrase because think about when you have exulted that oft-used exclamation in a moment of ecstasy about something that happened for you or something that didn't happen to you. I barely missed. Elizabeth's got these ceramic knives. They look like toys, but they're scary. One of them was sticking up out of the dish drying thing, and I came down out of the cabinet, and it's not usually sticking up there. It's usually in the rack, and it's a bigger one, and it was sticking up, and it just barely sliced a little skin, no blood, but it could have been a very big deal. And I'm not in a position to give up a lot of blood right now. So thank God. I was just so thankful. And so when we are in that mode or in that, even if it's for a split second, one thing that you know is you're pretty consumed by a good feeling. You're not focused on the problems, whatever problems are in your life at that moment. So what we could see from that is that thanking is a way to direct or redirect your thinking, because we are all tempted to be negative, murmur, complain, think of the worst, all of that kind of stuff. It's a constant battle, and surely you know that. So giving thanks to God and Jesus Christ focuses you on them, their greatness, their ability, in other words. Holy mackerel, all the stars flung into the heavens. It focuses you on their goodness. It focuses you on what they've already done for you and on what they are doing, which we all know is way beyond what we know. God and Jesus are working in ways that we'll never know. Maybe they saved your life today, maybe, from some psycho or whatever. So it is absolutely true that sometimes we have to drag our minds kicking and screaming to the place of thankfulness. But we can, no matter how bad we feel or what is going on, we have the ability to choose to say, thank you for Or you could just say, thank you, and let them fill in the blank. But it helps when you fill in the blank. Thank you for the fact that I have everlasting life. I mean, that's kind of the bottom line and so forth. But it's all worth the effort to replace any stinking thinking that is going on. It's also the word, you know, says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so that gives us an easy to read barometer of what we are thinking, because we all want to think about what we're thinking about. Well, this is called think about what you're thinking about. We also want to, have you ever had somebody say, do you hear yourself? Listen to yourself. Now, usually they're not telling you that because you're saying something good. It's usually because you're making some dumb statement or whatever. Many of our audience here are nodding in great affirmation. But we do want to listen to ourselves, because, you know, everything you say, you have to hear. So unless you just go, well, I know. So anyway, very few of us are doing that. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 to 18, simple, short, sweet. Be joyful always. That's not that easy. Pray continually. Well, that's not that easy either, but all these things are available. These are imperative verbs, by the way, so it's imperative that we do it. And look at the next one, because the last one kind of helps the first two. Give thanks in, keyword, not for, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, that is awesome. We don't always know. I'll speak for myself. You may be totally in tune, always knowing the will of God for your life at every juncture, but I am still wondering about a lot. Anyway, here's something we can know. What is the will of God? Well, number one is to give thanks in all things, and it's to rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. So, you can always do the will of God. And the basic word, the Greek word for giving thanks is eu. Eu means good. Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Basically the word for grace. And then a little verb ending to make it wiggle or whatever. I ain't no Greek scholar. But in any case, it's like good grace. So to give thanks in, and you can give thanks for a lot of good stuff, but we sometimes are giving thanks in the midst of things that are not so good. And when we do, we're speaking a measure of grace into that situation. So Ephesians 5, where did it go? Here it is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the small s, spirit, which, of course, we are. It's the essence here is do something with it. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's kind of I've always wondered a little bit about that verse. Obviously, it's kind of like opera, I guess. But you could sing. Hey, you can sing a word of prophecy, which, by the way, singing tongues with interpretation or singing prophecy is always available. I've done it with a lot of sweat going on. Oh, God. But I have done it. And then it says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot in there, and there's music in there a couple of times, and I always appreciate the music that Franco puts on here. And again, I've said this before, I could use more music in my life, because I'm the one that has to decide to sit there and listen to it, but it does get you pumped up or mellow you out or put you in a prayerful mood. So there's a lot to this here. And then we're going to go, let's see here. Always giving thanks to God for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go back to First Chronicles. If you're not familiar with the books of the Bible, it's right before Second Chronicles. First Chronicles 16. Now, while you're turning, I'll quote you from the King James Version, Psalm 92, verse 1. And I'll bet you can find it in other Psalms too, but the King James says, "It is a good thing to give thanks to Yahweh and sing praises to his name." The word good, according to this lady that wrote this book, means beneficial. And of course, we could figure that out probably anyway, but it's a beneficial thing to give thanks to Yahweh and sing praises to his name. And remember, when you see those words, L-O-R-D, and I covered this in One Day with the Creator, and it's on other teachings that we've done, but the name of Yahweh, remember, it's huge. It's his name. And who chose it? He did, because he didn't have a mom and dad. And so God named himself, but it took him the better part of 2,500 years to ever define the name, which he did in Exodus 34:6 for Moses. And he, you can go back and read it. The good, compassionate, loving, merciful, all of these elements contain in who our one and only true God is. And that's why 6,800 times we find these capital letters in the English Bible, but when they see capital L-O-R-D, you know, it's Yahweh. And so we're supposed to think of that definition in Exodus 34:6. I thought I had it memorized, but obviously I don't, or I'm too tired from resting to remember it. So, in any case, it's a good thing. It's beneficial to give thanks to Yahweh and sing praises to his name. And we just read when? Always. That's when. Always. Now, this lady that wrote the book was talking about spiritual warfare. She made an interesting observation. You can see what you think about it. Seems to make sense. And in any case, either one of these is good. But she said, praise defeats the enemy. And we've talked about that before. It would be Psalm 149:4 about going forth with praise and a two-edged sword in your mouth, that is one of our weapons, a weapon of praise. First Chronicles 20, they put the singers and the praisers at the head of the military column, and it worked. Then so she said, praise defeats the enemy. Thanksgiving protects what you have gained, the spoils of war, if you will. So for what it's worth, in spiritual warfare, praise and thanksgiving are good because we're not fighting flesh and blood. Of course, I speak to my body. I curse cancer. I curse spirits. I curse anything that's in there that shouldn't be in there. And I speak to the good stuff and say, I love you, little blood cells. So get to cracking, whatever. But it's obviously God and Christ that are going to do this. I'd like it to be done now, obviously, but I know it's going to happen. So we just take a day at a time, do the best we can. And thank you so much for your prayers, which make a difference. So here's First Chronicles 16. This is David, and with the ark and so forth, they got the Ark of the Covenant, and they were bringing it in. 16:1, they brought the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of Yahweh. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. As I was reading that this morning, I thought, my God, that's a big kitchen staff. I mean, who is making this? But anyway, there were a lot of people there, but they all got a nice snack or whatever, dinner. He appointed some of the Levites from the tribe of Levi. They were kind of the praisers and worshipers. Interesting that God had a whole tribe of people that did that. It obviously indicates that that should be at least one element of our lives. But to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise Yahweh, the God of Israel. Then they had a bunch of guys in the band. Verse 7. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to Yahweh. And we'll read just part of it. Give thanks to Yahweh. Call on his name. See, giving thanks to him focuses us up to him, because we can always do that. And somehow, it makes you feel a little better, but it also is invoking his goodness. Make known among the nations what he has done. The more I'm focused on the greatness and wonderfulness of God, the more I might be motivated to tell somebody else who's not aware of it. Sing to him, verse 9. Sing praise to him. Now, that's not a bad thing either. By yourself, hey, do it with your family if you're the Von Trapps or whatever. But the point is that you can sing by yourself. You can dance. You can put on Christian music and praise the Lord. If you've never done it, I've done it. And if you've never done it, why not try it? It's kind of cool, you know, get some stuff and rock out with God. Verse 10, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek Yahweh rejoice. Look to Yahweh and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, the miracles and the judgments he pronounced. Giving thanks helps us do that. O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. And what about you and me? We are in the body of Christ. So we are one with Christ. And when God looks at Christ, he sees you and vice versa. Look at 34, verse 34, same chapter, verse 34. There's so much in here. All this 23 on down is really awesome, how they magnify God. And then just 34 to 36, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let's go on to the right. I tried to put these in order here. Nehemiah, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah 12. While we're turning, by the way, Israel is in the news quite a bit these days. And of course, the evangelical Christian community, a bulk of them, as far as I can see, what they believe, that these are the chosen people over there, and we've got to support Israel, and so forth and so on. And as we cover in the end times and in One Day with the Creator, 1948 had nothing to do with God bringing anybody back into any land. Now, the plot of ground over there is basically, yeah, right, we know what that is, and the Mediterranean is still there, and Euphrates and Israel, yeah, we've kind of got the geography set up. But those folks over there, for the most part, don't give a hoot about Christianity or Christ and so forth. So, yeah, we feel bad for all victims of war and so forth. But all praying for the peace of Jerusalem and all of that that people talk about, for heaven's sake, it's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace shows up and kicks butt. Because war is how he's going to bring peace. And these wars going on there, who knows? There's plenty of research you can do. I don't have the time to wrap my mind around all of the history of why this was done and that going back. But most of it has nothing to do with God from what I can see. So the God is, because God is, get a chart, get a life. God is not dealing with national Israel now. It's held in abeyance. The church is taken up and out. Then God will once again resume. We now resume our regularly scheduled program. Okay, so we read David's words there, and we know for David, Thanksgiving was an institution. He put it in the plan. He personally danced before the Lord, all these kinds of things. He appointed Levites to praise and thank God twice a day. You can read the same thing in 2 Chronicles 31 about Hezekiah. He did the same thing, and he saw a revival in his time as the king. So I need a physical revival right now. So sometimes I just praise the Lord and figure that it can't hurt, and it's probably helping. So here's Nehemiah. They had rebuilt the wall, and so he sets up what you could call a Thanksgiving watch in chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. It's interesting. And he has all the Levites, and he puts them there, all these guys who together, all these people, who together with his associates, verse 8, was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. Then they got a bunch of other guys on the other side, and they stood opposite them. So you had kind of stereo on the Thanksgiving program. And if you go to same chapter, verse 31, I had the leaders of Judah go up on the top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate. Well, sorry about that group. Anyway, so they went around. And then verse 38, the second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people past the Tower of the Ovens. That sounds a little better. You might get a snack on the road. And then verse 40, the two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I with all the rest of the folks. And the choir sang under the direction of so-and-so. And on that day, 43, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. And all the women and children and the sound were in there. And the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. So look at, let's go to Daniel chapter 6. Now, and you all know this record, but we'll go there just so we can put our eyes on the print. Daniel, Psalm, we all know Psalm 23. That's a famous one. And one of the things it says in there is that God has prepared, it's Yahweh all the way through. In fact, every one of the Yahweh titles, the Lord our Shepherd, obviously is in there. But you can, if you look at it and take it apart, you can put even all 10. And I believe there are 10. Yahweh, the Lord who heals, all these things. You can see every one of those in Psalm Psalm 23, but one of them says, you have prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That means here comes the bad guys, and God says, okay, time for lunch or dinner, a sumptuous repast, a banquet. Well, excuse me, I don't have time for that because people are shooting at me. Well, I'll take care of them. You just enjoy. So we see that same element. And what we're going to see in the next few sections, including Jesus and how he functioned, is that Thanksgiving is part of a solution in tough times. And so, of course, we all know the record in Daniel chapter 6, when the Darius king guy had Daniel, and he was one of the top guys, but these bad guys that wanted to get rid of Daniel, obviously the devil was working in them, and so they got the king to do this edict that he was the only one they could worship, and that did appeal to his ego, and so he said, well, okay. And so he put the decree, verse 9, in writing. Verse 10, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, which said, oh, by the way, if you give thanks or worship any other god, you'll be killed. Now, I'm praying for our country that we don't have to live under that. There are people somewhere on the earth today who live under a similar edict. That makes it really hard to like run classes and so forth. We kind of have some freedom here still. Verse 10, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he moved overseas. No. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed. And I said that at some point in some WWF sometime recently, that if you've never gotten down on your knees or lately to pray, it's kind of cool. You know, like a little kid beside his bed, and you put your hands on the bed there, and it's not a bad thing. It's kind of cool. So what did he do when he got... He found out. Think about the circumstances. The first thing he did, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. And so we know what happened. He got thrown in the lion's den. And I would say that he probably gave thanks in the lion's den also. And in any case, he got out and was delivered. So look at Jonah. Keep going to the right. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, chapter 2. We all know the record of Jonah. Go to Nineveh. No, I don't think so. And remember the reason he didn't want to go, not because he was afraid. He remembered a prophecy from, I don't know whether it was 100, 200, 300 years before, that the Assyrians would run over the Israelites. And so Jonah knew Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And he didn't want to take a chance on them repenting, because otherwise God will destroy them and then they won't fulfill this prophecy. But God wanted him to go, and they did repent, and they did run over Israel later on. But now you got it. We're trying to put ourselves in these situations. It's easy to read over these things. I do the same thing. But if we kind of pause and think about, what if you were Daniel? Now, Jonah, for heaven's sake, if they throw him off the boat and a big fish swallows him. Now, many people don't understand that he was dead. He died because of this. And actually, it says that in, it's kind of interesting here. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Yahweh, and my prayer rose to you. So from inside the fish, chapter 2, verse 1, because he went into the fish. Now, I can't speak from experience about what that is like. A giant fish swallows you. You're not going to live 3 days and three nights in there. But apparently, I guess, you could hold your breath for a while. I don't know. But he had time to pray a quick prayer. And so when you get down to verse 7, we read, and he expected, of course, to be raised up in the resurrection of the just. But if you get over to verse 9, he's ending up his prayer. But I, it was a quick prayer, with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you, but I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from Yahweh. So again, we see the principle. He's in a tight spot, yes, and he gets off a prayer of thanksgiving, and things worked out. Verse 10, Yahweh commanded the fish, yo, fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, of course, I just got a mind picture of a fish skidding up toward the beach and puking Jonah onto the beach without the fish itself going onto the beach. So anyway, you have your own mind pictures. Let's go to John chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 6. Again, simple and perhaps familiar verses. John 6 is a fabulous, fabulous chapter. It starts off with the company picnic, and the people forgot their lunch. The caterers didn't show up. And so Jesus tested the disciples and said, hey, where are we going to get bread for all these people? And the disciples kind of flunked the test. And so Jesus then showed them what they could have done had they been aware of it and been in tune with him, because they had been going around with him for a while and they've been seeing some miracles and other things. And he was really giving them the opportunity to do what he then showed them they could have done. And you know the record. He has everybody come over there. Verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. So they went, okay, everybody have a seat on the ground. Because there's like 5,000 or something. It says that. The men sat down. Plenty of grass in that place. And maybe a few narcs. All right. And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus, verse 11. That's old. Jesus then took the loaves. He had just five small barley loaves and two little fish. And what's the first thing he did? He gave thanks and distributed to them, to those who were seated, as much as they wanted. He did the same thing with the fish. And you know the record. The people followed him across the sea and so forth. It says 22 and 23, the next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. It mentions it again. Let's go to John 11, the record of Lazarus. Now again, try to picture this. Try to put yourself in the place of Christ. And there is an interesting, I'll read you a little quote from this lady's book. I had heard something similar to this, but I don't know if I had heard it said like this. But she said, rabbis believed that any decent prophet could raise someone from the dead if that person had been dead 3 days or less, should say fewer. I'm editing her. But after all, both Elijah and Elisha had done so. And remember, Jesus read about them and how they raised people from the dead, and the Old Testament was written. That's a huge segment of the Jesus Christ Diameter of the Ages class. I'm going to do part one, part two, part three of segment three or four, I think it is, because there's so many awesome verses that Jesus read that showed him the blueprint for his life and the way that he could walk with God's power. So anyway, she says, however, no one had ever raised someone from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. Jesus stood at the tomb of a fourth day man, or a fourth day corpse. This would probably be considered the greatest miracle of his life. What did Jesus do when he needed a huge miracle? He turned his face toward heaven, and the first words out of his mouth were, you guessed it, thank you, Father. So let's just read 32 and try to put ourselves right there that day when Mary, the brother, Lazarus was her brother, he had died. That's sad, you know, as the bumper sticker says, we have plenty. You don't have one on your vehicle. Come on. Death sucks. There you go. Might be a conversation starter with somebody. I don't know. Because they'd have to be tailgating. But 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. She was weeping. 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Deeply moved is quite a word. The root of it means to snort with anger. You can look it up, study it, but that's a note that I have here. It's like, whoa! And he was also moved with compassion, that kind of thing. That is used 11 times in the Gospels. That he was deeply, deeply, whoa! And so he asked, where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. Verse 35, the world's shortest verse, Jesus wept. Think about that. I guess he is figuring he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he still empathized with those people, and he wept with them, and he weeps with you and me when we suffer tragedy. If you didn't get to hear the teaching I did some months back, it was called The School of Sorrow, I think. And it's about going through sorrow and grief and things and what you can learn in the midst of those and how to look to the Lord and so forth. But so Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them, those people said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a picture, try to feel his emotion. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time, there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Jesus is pushing the envelope. Then Jesus said, did not I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Watch it. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, think about it, the crowd is holding its breath. Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. How you'd like to have been there with your cell phone to get that photo. That is amazing. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Let's go to Romans. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Then we'll get back to Romans. Ephesians 5. Not sure we can hear things like this too often, because it's a kind of a practical. Okay, so I made the point earlier, thanking is a way to direct your thinking, replacing a bad thought with a good one, because you know it's impossible not to think about a cheeseburger. Right? Don't think about one. Don't think about it. With the cheese going over the side, don't think about it. The only way to not think about a cheeseburger is to think about a pizza or whatever. Okay, so Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And the verse 4 then, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, in other words, dirty jokes, which are out of place, but rather what? Thanksgiving. Because when I'm giving thanks, I can't be telling an off-color joke. In other words, it directs my thinking toward good things. Let's go to Romans 1:18. Romans 1:18. This is interesting here. Romans 1:18, if you know the structure of Romans, if you've listened to the Romans seminar, which we have, it's only on audio, but it's really good. It's every verse in the book of Romans. It's 18 hours. So you could do it tomorrow and still sleep 6 hours. So Romans 1 starts, because it goes on, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, the righteousness of God. Verse 18. What? Doesn't seem to flow. No, it's a very big break. From 1:18 all the way to 3:20, God is going to show that all are in need of the gospel and salvation. First, he addresses the Gentiles. Then, while the Jews are going, yeah, I told you, yeah, Moishe, those people suck, God then takes them to task and takes twice as long or more because of their Jewish pride and heritage, and all he has to bring that down to end up with 3:9. Everybody's under sin, you morons. So you need Jesus, and that's where it goes. But we're going to pick it up here in 1:18. The wrath of God, yikes, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, this is kind of a general indictment here, but what it shows us is that there are people out there doing this. There are people suppressing the truth by their wickedness. I mean, seriously, they're specifically working against God and against the truth. And some of them are in the church, far as I can see. But anyway, verse 19. Now, but this is talking here about basically the unbelievers and so forth. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. How has he made it plain to them? How is it plain that there is a creator? Anybody with half a brain knows that the idea of Darwinian evolution is insane from every, let alone scientific, all that that backs it up. It's ridiculous to think that the infinite precision evidenced in probably millions of aspects of creation happened by chance. Oh my gosh. Now, but look, here it is. It says everybody can see this. How? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from, then it has four words, what has been made. The Greek word is poiema, P-O-I-E-M-A. It means a masterpiece, a wonderful creation, something like that. It only appears two times in the entire Bible, in the New Testament, the Greek scriptures. The other one, guess where? Ephesians 2:10, we are his poema. So the magnificence of creation is compared only to the magnificence of the creation of the one body of Christ. And then verse 20 says, so that men are without excuse. In other words, remember, the rain falls on the just, the unjust. Everybody can get a peach, an apple, a non-GMO corn, whatever, and say, oh my gosh, where'd that come from? Oh, thank you. Acts 14 talks about that. In other words, the evidence of a creator abounds. Now today, people, there's all this excuses and so forth that they give for not believing. And God says, baloney, they're not excused. 21, they are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, in other words, there are some people who recognize this and just willingly said, I don't care, I'm not going with this program. They neither glorified him as God. Why? Because they wanted to be God. They didn't want to be accountable, that kind of thing. Who knows everything in people's hearts? And watch, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile because they weren't thanking. Their thinking was whacked. That's why we want to think about what we're thinking about. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, I'll just kind of read a little bit more here, but you can finish it out if you want to through verse 32. But I'm not saying that every person who doesn't give thanks to God is going to turn out like all the people in these following verses, but it's worth considering that refusing to give thanks to God, refusing to acknowledge to God, doesn't work. And then they, verse 22, they claim to be wise. Yeah, right. Just like people today. There is no God. We're atheists and we're starting a church. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made that look like men and birds and animals and reptiles, and God gave them over, and they went wild and got into homosexuality and all kinds of things because they did not, verse 28, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. And so he gave them over, means he couldn't do anything. They have free will, and they went down the drain. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, where I'll make a point here. 1 Corinthians 10. So giving thanks, we have seen it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. And sometimes we're going to read here in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, 10, just one verse about murmuring and complaining and so forth, which is obviously the opposite of giving thanks. But it, as we saw from Romans and we see here, it opens the door for bad things, not from God. God's not punishing. My gosh, it so permeates. And you may be aware of this, but the idea that God sets up tragedy or everything happens for a reason. Oh, I hate that. Sure, it happens for a reason. Somebody said that to me the other day about, you know, my situation. Everything happens for a reason. I said, of course it's a reason. It's a devilish reason. Not God. God's not setting it up so he can then show off his healing power. And it's not that he is putting this on us so that we can learn something. It's that when we go through something, we can choose to turn to him and learn something. But even, for example, the way people think of themselves sometimes and the confession that they make, I'm stupid, I'm fat, I'm ugly, I'm, you know, nobody likes me. Lots of things that people say about themselves that don't issue in godly blessings to them. I can't overcome my terrible past. And of course, now with the homosexual movement, a lot of people are saying, well, I was just born this way. I can't change. That's the way I am. But that's not what the Word of God says. He delivers to the uttermost. So this is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. And it's a little history of the people of Israel and so forth. Verse 9, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Verse 10, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Just to point that thanksgiving works out better for us than allowing ourselves, and it displaces that kind of thing. So we'll close with some pretty famous verses here. Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, 6 to 9. Look at verse 6. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. In case you didn't hear me, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness, that's an interesting word. I taught that 100 years ago. I think it only appears 5 times. It means more like fitting. It's like fitting upon appropriate behavior. Gentleness. Okay. The Lord is near. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Is that easy? Is that just like come naturally to you and me? Not to be anxious about anything. That's hard. Okay, let's see how we might do it. But in contrast, in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. So if we're giving thanks, we're certainly thinking about things in that category. And verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Colossians chapter 2, a couple of pages to the right, verse 6. Colossians 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Then it goes on, don't let anybody take you captive with a bunch of bull. So thankfulness is pivotal here in this context as we want to be rooted, build up, and strengthened in the faith. Seems like thankfulness would be a key. Chapter 4, verse 2 is interesting. Colossians 4, 2 should be verse 1 of chapter 4. That's insane that they put a 1 with masters, because it just goes with the stuff we were talking about. But anyway, what were they smoking? Colossians 4, 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So there's some connection here between vigilance and thanksgiving. And let's go to, you can keep Ephesians, because we're going to close in Ephesians and Philippians, but let's look at one verse, Acts 28:15. Hang on to Ephesians 1. We'll come back there. Acts 28:15, kind of a cool little verse here. Doesn't get a lot of ink, probably. Not one of the big ones, like Jesus wept. Acts 28:15, Paul is coming to Rome. And so here it says, verse 11, 3 months, they put out to sea in a ship, they went into Syracuse and went on to Rochester and Buffalo, but so forth. Then verse 14, there we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome, verse 15, his final destination, I guess. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the forum, of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these taverns, at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. One of the most important things that we are to give thanks for is one another. And the deeper the relationships we have, go back to Ephesians 1, the deeper the relationships we have in the body of Christ, the more we are prone to give thanks for them. Because to have a true friend in Christ, someone that you can trust, someone you can be yourself with, there's nothing like it. And it's pretty rare. And we need to cherish those relationships and work for them and try to have as many of that kind of relationship as we can. Because the more we have, the better off we are. But it takes cultivating them. And obviously, we don't have time. And now everybody's spread out and so forth, but the point is well made. We thank God. I look down this list here, and oh my gosh, I think of some of you, New York, my gosh, way back, and people, dear brethren, you who are on here tonight, that I see from coast to coast, and people I've prayed with, people who have prayed for me. Some of you, I might have done your wedding. Just friends that have stood faithfully in the word. And I wish that I, in a perfect world, Elizabeth and the cat and I would be in an RV circling the world. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Here we are, we're in the home stretch. In the same category of thanksgiving, verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. So look at Philippians 1. This will be our last stop in Bibleville. I'm going to mention another verse that you may have already thought of. I'll mention that in closing. But Philippians 1:3-6, this Philippians has a lot of heart, even though it's a reproof epistle. It's very poignant. Verse 3, I thank my God, Eucharisteo. I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, I can't say I do that, but I try to do it, and I have a prayer list. I don't go over it every day. It's probably got 200 names on it. I don't know. I keep adding, and then I have a little post-it list of people who are battling, people I know or know of, who are battling similar things to what I am. So they're on a little, this little five-year-old boy. I don't know him, but somebody sent in a prayer request for him, and I want him healed. So anyway, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your koinonia in the gospel. I don't know if it's really possible to have that with people that think you're not saved because you don't believe in the Trinity. Doesn't seem like it. So I think it's good to have people that kind of believe the same truth you do, as many as you can get. From the first day until now, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And that is the day when there will be a resounding thank God like never before. Now, if all else fails, and you can't think of anything to be thankful for, you can speak in tongues. Because 1 Corinthians 14:17 gives us the bottom line that when we speak in tongues, we give thanks well. Kind of like 1 Thessalonians where we came in. I don't know what the will of God is. Well, I do know it's to give thanks in everything. And I know that speaking in tongues is giving thanks well. So if that is the only thing I can do, then I know I can do something right, something that's beneficial, and something that will enable God to bless my life like he wants to. So once again, thank you for taking your time this evening, whatever time zone you're in. Some of you may be having supper after this, or you are eating during the teaching, that's perfectly fine. I don't like watching television. And I love you dearly. I'm definitely in a battle here, and I know you know that, and you have your own battles. I know that too. And I appreciate your prayers, and I speak for all the trustees and elders, and we love you. We want to see great things happen. We know we don't have thousands of people out there knocking on doors about our ministry or our product or whatever. But if we stay right before the Lord and keep speaking the truth in love, then who knows what he will be able to do. I've said this before in the teaching on faith. I can't wait to see how you're going to get me out of this one. Or, I can't wait to see how you're going to fulfill your promise in this situation. And that's a kind of expectation that we want to live with. And the more our hearts are knit together with other people who think that way. Come on, you ever been on a team? You help each other. Somebody's down, the other one's up. Somebody's having an off night, the other people can pick him up a little bit. And that's what we want to do. So we love you and God bless you. And I will close with a prayer, and then I guess we don't unmute the world anymore. So if you see somebody on here, if you see an old friend on here, because we have that happen from time to time, you scroll down or you scroll across, see your old wild brother sitting there in his pajamas or whatever, feel free to email me, and I can hook you up with them. So I guess we'll have a little muzak afterwards so we can be blessed with that. But thank you, Franco, and thank you all. And dear Lord Jesus, we bless you. We thank you. We can't thank you enough for what you did. And Father, we can't thank you enough for loving us so much that you gave your son, you watched him murdered. We can't imagine that. And Lord, we can barely imagine how you did what you did for us. So we want to live a life of praise and thanksgiving. And we know that those, it's like incense coming up before you, and you're blessed. You're blessed, and you reciprocate to us. And when we focus in on you, we can get revelation. We might even recognize your voice as we are praising and thanking you, and you give us thoughts and direction and guidance. So bless each of these dear people. Bless their families. Bless their jobs, or get them a job they need. Heal them this night, Lord. I speak healing to every person tuned in here tonight, whatever they need, Lord Jesus. We know that you heal and that you love it and that you love to deliver us in all ways and rub it in the face of the devil as a preview of coming attractions. So we pray for our ministry. We thank you for every contributor. We pray for more people to be touched and to give in response to a blessing so that we can reach out with the gospel. We ask you to provide abundantly for us, because we're not going to use it for frivolous things. We're going to use it to speak truth that I don't know where else you can find it. So we bless your holy name, and we thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Okay, God bless you. Hope to hear from you.
Just wanna thank you, Lord.
Thank you for one more day. This is another day that the Lord has kept me. Ooh, this is another day you blessed me. He kept me from all evil with my mind stayed.
Oh, and I know
he's gonna keep me
until he returns again.
Yeah, yeah.
This is another day,
day the Lord has kept me.
Until it returns again.
Hey, hey.
Have you ever felt like you couldn't make it? You didn't have the strength to go through troubles and trials. Always got you down. You cry, Lord, what shall I do? Stop depending on your feelings and start trusting in God's word. 'Cause I'm persuaded he will keep me.
He'll never leave me
till I see his face someday.
Evil with my mind stayed
on. And I know it's gonna keep me until he returns again. Have you ever felt like the Lord could make it now? Didn't have the strength to go through. Troubles and trials always got you down. You're quite alone, what should I do?